Let us turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke and chapter 12 and read as our text the last part of verse 56. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and the last sentence in verse 56. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? The older translation puts it like this in the Authorized Version. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? But how is it that ye do not discern this time? I'm sure that those of you who've come from other countries, and you always wonder when you come to this country, why is it that people are always talking about the weather? But after you've been here a short time, you begin to understand that the weather is always changing, and so it becomes the topic of conversation. But really, the weather is not the most important thing. The most important factor in the whole of human history is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. He divides human history. And in Christian areas where the Christian gospel has been preached for a long time, we have a calendar which is divided according really to the coming of Jesus Christ. We speak of BC and we speak of AD. And BC means before Christ. AD, the two letters AD, are Latin words, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Anno, in the year, Domini, of the Lord. So therefore, we divide the whole of human history by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the importance of his coming. But we need to ask, what is the real meaning of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the only way to get an answer to that question is to see what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. And this is what he said in the beginning of the part that we read tonight in verse 49. It says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. I have come to bring fire on the earth. Now, what did he mean? When the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching, he was preaching and teaching to the Jews. And the Jews would know what he meant because his words were based on the teachings of the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. And there in the book of the prophet Isaiah, you have a statement in the last chapter, which is chapter 66. And the statement is found in verse 15, and it reads like this. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Now, what that prophet Isaiah was telling us was this, that God is a pure character, and he cannot live with wickedness. He cannot endure wickedness. He must destroy wickedness. And since people are wicked, then God's anger is against wicked people. And so he speaks here of coming like a fire to destroy the evil people. But God also is a God of love. Not only does he hate wickedness, but he loves people and has pity upon people and wishes to save people. And so he sent Jesus Christ into the world in order to save people. But in order to save people, Jesus Christ had to suffer the anger of God for your sin and mine. And therefore Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, the fire of God's anger and the fire of God's judgment. And he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to suffer the fire of God's anger. And he goes on in the next statement to say, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Now, when he speaks of this baptism, he is speaking of an intense distress that he has to go through. He is going to be baptized into the anger of God. Just as when we baptize people, we baptize them in water, and for a few seconds they disappear under the water, out of sight. The anger of God is going to come upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be baptized into the anger of God. He's going to suffer extreme distress. And this is what we sang about in this hymn. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree. Now I know that crucifixion is a very painful form of death, and everyone who is crucified groans. But on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the punishment for all human sin. And therefore, it's not surprising that God caused the sun to become dark, and for several hours there was total darkness in the land of Israel. And we read that the reason was this: God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. He is equal to God the Father. He is the mighty maker of this universe, and he died. Now, you've never thought of God dying, but God in Christ died. In his human flesh, he died. But the point of death is this: it is the punishment for our sin. When man was first created, if he had never done anything wrong, he would never have died. Here you see the amazing act of God incarnate in the flesh, in a human body, and dying on that cross, and paying a punishment that is sufficient to cancel the sin of everyone who believes in him. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ came with a great longing in his heart to carry through this baptism. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were kindled. While he is preaching, while he is teaching, he is longing to finish his work of dying on the cross. He came to die. Do you notice the difference between the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth of any other baby? All babies are passive at their birth. That means they didn't ask to be born. No little baby said, I want to be born. They are passive. But the Lord Jesus Christ was active. He was God. He was with the Father in heaven. He always had been, forever and ever. Three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he desired to be born to save you from sin. And he desired to become a human being to save you. And God the Father prepared a body for him. And God the Holy Spirit, in a miraculous way, caused him to be born in the womb of a virgin. And it was a miraculous birth. And here is a baby that is active in his birth. He comes from heaven to save. He comes to suffer the judgment of this terrible anger of God upon sin. I have come to bring fire, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is hungering and thirsting to save souls. This is why he came. This is the meaning of the cross. This is the whole purpose of his life. Well, now then, there you see something of the wonder of his coming, and of the glory of his death, and of the victory of his resurrection. Now he realizes that his suffering is going to be intense. He speaks of fire and he speaks of this baptism. And when he speaks of this baptism, let us remember again that he is reminding his Jewish listeners of such statements as you get in Psalm 42. We must remember that the Jewish people were well versed in their scriptures. And in Psalm 42 and the 7th verse, you have this statement: deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Like a man that is drowning, all the waves of the sea come over him. And here you've got the prophet David speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming, that all God's waves will fall upon him. All God's waves of judgment will come upon him. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now that is the significance of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice that he is eager to do this. He is eager and anxious. He is not complaining. He has come for this purpose. But he could not save us without suffering this punishment on our behalf. Well, now then, all the time that Jesus was looking towards the coming of this awful suffering, what did he find the people talking about? They were talking about the weather. They were talking about the weather. Did they not see that his coming to this earth was very significant? After all, the Lord Jesus Christ had preached in such a way that no other man had preached. And the people who listened said, no man spoke like this man. Now why didn't they listen more to what he had to say? Why were they still talking about the weather and talking about things like that? Did they not understand that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was different to everybody else? Did they not see that God had come into their midst? Now he had healed people from leprosy. He had cured the blind. He had healed the deaf. He had raised people from the dead. Could they not see that this was God living amongst them? And they were still talking about the weather. And what about his life? He could say to people, which of you accuses me of sin? There was no sin in his life. His life was perfect. And yet the people didn't see how significant he was. And they were more interested in discerning whether the weather was going to be fine or whether the weather was going to be bad. And they were not really concentrating upon this remarkable person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. How do you interpret the events of this world? Are you just thinking that the important thing is what is happening in that country or in this country? Is the important thing what is happening at the university or what is happening in the town market? Is the important thing what is happening in your uncle's home or in your grandparents' home? Well, all these things may be important, but the important question that you and I have to consider is this: what is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is the person who has altered the calendar. Here is the person who has died and risen again. And here is the person who can save. And that people from all the world are encouraged to come to faith in Jesus Christ and they will be saved from their sin. Now, are we really paying attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is the question that he puts to us. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? When you read novels, English novels from the last century, you will always find them beginning in some such way as this: in the year of grace 17 so and so, or in the year of grace 18 something or other. What does it mean? In the year when you still have an opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. Every year since the coming of Jesus Christ, every year is the year of grace. It is the year of God's favor. It is the year when God gives you an opportunity to turn from your sin and to become Christians. It is the year of grace. Now, do you interpret 1988 like that? It is the opportunity for you to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus Christ, to come to know God and to rejoice in God and to enjoy God. That is what 1988 should be. How do you interpret the present time? Now, there are four things that mark this present time. And the first is this. It is a time of division. It is a time of division. Now, that may shock you. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Now, that statement can be such a surprise to you. We call it an aphorism. And an aphorism means a statement that's intended to make you think. A statement that shocks you and makes you sit up and begin to think carefully. What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, I've come to bring not peace, but division? Well, you see it during his lifetime. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, the crowd divided in their opinion. Some were for him and some were against him. Some said, you are the Son of God, and some said, crucify him, crucify him. And the same is happening today. When I was a young man, I met another young man of my own age who'd just become a Christian. He was a tin worker in one of the tin plate works in my home area. All these tin plate works have closed down by now. But in one of those tin plate works, he worked. And he became a Christian. And you know what happened? His mother turned against him and said, if you don't give up this Christianity, you'll leave this home. And he said, well, mother, he says, I can't give up my Savior. And she said, well, you must leave. And he had to leave his home. And for many years, he lived with a relative. Simply because his mother would not accept this young man for having said that he'd become a Christian. Now that was in Wales. That was not in any country that had never heard the gospel before. That was in religious Wales. But because he said that he'd been converted, that he'd received forgiveness of his sin, he was told to leave the home. And it was only when his mother was dying that she sent for him and was reconciled unto him. When you become a Christian, you will sometimes find that your friends begin to mock you and to make fun of you and to despise you, and there is a division. And the Lord Jesus Christ does divide people. There will always be some who are for you and some who are against you. When someone from another religion becomes a Christian, this division is very marked. I became a Christian through listening to an Indian evangelist, and he told me that he'd been brought up as a Hindu in a very high caste home. But when he became a Christian, he returned home and the news had spread. And he found the door of his house was locked. And he had to knock at the door of his own home. And his sister opened the door and spat in his face and shut the door. And he had to escape into the forest. And his father, who was a Hindu, made an effigy of him and had a public funeral and burnt this effigy. That as far as he was concerned, his son was dead. And then he sent two assassins after his son. And they came to him where he was sleeping in his tent in the forest. And as they came to him, as they were coming towards that tent at dead of night, they were surprised to see an angel outside that tent. One man ran into the forest, and the other man dropped on his knees there and was converted. Now there's an example of a man suffering the threat of death from his own father. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ means. And there have been many people from Buddhist backgrounds, from Hindu backgrounds, from Muslim backgrounds, from Shintoist backgrounds, and from communist backgrounds, as well as from Welsh backgrounds, who, when they've become Christians, their own family has turned against them. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said that those who follow him must take up their cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, and the followers of Jesus Christ, they suffer also by becoming his followers. But of course, let us remember this, that when you become a Christian, and if some of your family turn against you, if you keep on faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, you may well have the privilege of seeing your family turning away from their opposition and themselves becoming Christians as well. Well, now then, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ brings a division. It is not that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want peace. He does want peace. But because human beings are sinful, then this reaction does take place. Because our friends and our relatives, like ourselves, are sinners, then when we become Christians, there can be this opposition. So the coming of Jesus Christ is a time of division. How do you interpret the times? How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Do you see what Jesus says to them? You're experts in the weather. When you see a cloud rising in the west over the Mediterranean Sea, you immediately say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind, the Sirocco wind, blows from the desert or from the east, then you say it's going to be hot. And of course, only those who have lived in the Middle East really know how hot it can be when this desert wind blows. It blasts it like it's like a hot wind from a furnace. So you understand the weather. And yet, says Jesus, I have come, the Son of God has come, and you do not understand. How is it? You are hypocrites. You're experts on things that are not important, and you are not able to understand the most important thing. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ divides. But secondly, it is a time of repentance. The coming of Jesus Christ is a time of repentance, because his coming places every one of us as individuals in that position of saying, what am I going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is my attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ going to be? You see this here in verse 57 and 58. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Now, this is a parable. This is a story with a spiritual meaning. What he is imagining here is that a certain man has done something wrong, and his opponent, his adversary, is taking him to the law court. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is this: it is always better to settle out of court. If somebody has got something against you, it's better to go to him and to apologize and to say that you're sorry and try to make up for what you've done wrong in case you are taken to court. Because when you go to a court, the law demands justice, and there is little mercy, and you'll find that you have to pay the heaviest possible fine. Here you get the picture of somebody who is being taken to court, And he's told, the judge will hand you to the officer, and the officer will put you in prison, and you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Now you know that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the penny was a denarius, a Roman coin. And you could divide the denarius into 128 lepta. That was a tiny coin that was really not worth anything. Well, says Jesus, if you are taken to court, you will not get out of jail until you've paid the last lepton, the last 128th part of this denarius coin. What's he saying? Look, he says, there is a judgment to come, and God is going to bring people to judgment. So it's important that you come to an agreement with God while you're on this earth. And you can only come to an agreement with God by trusting and believing in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that will take away your sin. If you do not become a Christian while you're on this earth, then when you die, you will go to hell. It will be like this man who has not made peace with his adversary. He's gone to the court of law. He's been punished. And there he is in jail until he pays the last tiny fraction of the penny. So that, therefore, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, to interpret the times in which you live, you must recognize that this is the thing that you should do. You are being given an opportunity to repent. You are being given an opportunity to turn away from your sin. You are being given an opportunity to come to God and say, thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus to die for me. Thank you that he suffered on the cross for my sin. Thank you that he rose from the dead to set me free. In other words, you come to peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then you will not come to the judgment. Then, on that last day, when God judges the sins of men, you will be free, because God will say, you are my child. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, cleanses you from all sin. It is a time of repentance. Now, of course, we must remember that if we delay, it can be fatal. And there were some people, while Jesus was speaking, some people came to him and said, what explanation can you give that these Galileans were killed by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate? It would seem that some men from Galilee had gone up to Jerusalem to the temple to worship, and there the soldiers of Pontius Pilate had attacked them and killed them, and human blood was mixed with the blood of animals sacrificed in the temple. And these people said, well, these men from Galilee must have been very wicked, and God was punishing them. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, these were not more wicked than anybody else. When you hear of any disaster like this, it is a warning to you that you could be the next person to be punished. You see the question? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Remember, the word repent means to turn right round. A complete change of life. Sorrow for your sin, a desire to change, a turning to Jesus Christ, asking him for forgiveness, asking him to give you a new nature so that you can conquer your sin. And this is what a Christian is. He has been completely changed on the inside by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord went on to say, do you think that those 18 who died when a tower in the temple when a tower in Jerusalem fell upon them, do you think they were more guilty than anybody else? I tell you no, he says. Now, even this last week, we've heard of several disasters. We've heard of a disaster with two ships crashing in the Aegean Sea in Greece. We've heard of disasters in different parts of the world. And every week we hear of some disaster. Whatever it may be, in Bangladesh, in the floods in Sudan, in the troubles in different parts of India, in our own country, you have all kinds of disasters. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling you is this: your life is short. You don't know when you will die. You can walk out of this building tonight and be knocked down by a car and you're dead. So the time for you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is now, not waiting till tomorrow, not waiting until next year. Every disaster that you hear of is like a trumpet sounding a warning. God is telling you, you could be the next, you could be the next. That's the meaning of these disasters. People waste their time by saying, why does God allow this tragedy to happen? Why does God allow that accident to happen? My dear brethren, we are sinners. We have no rights at all. We are rebels. We have dishonored God. We have disobeyed God. If God caused us all to die tonight, he would do nothing that was wrong. After all, it is we who have insulted God. It is we who have been disobedient to God. And God, in his mercy, has kept us until this very hour. But every disaster is a trumpet sound to warn us that it is essential for us to repent now and trust and believe in Jesus Christ now. Delay can be fatal. Well, of course, God's patience is shown us in this other parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the fig tree. You remember how we read about a man who had a fig tree and he went to look for fruit on it and there's no fruit. And the second year there was no fruit. And the third year there was no fruit. And so he told his farm servant, oh, cut it down. For 3 years I've been waiting for fruit on this fig tree and there is no fruit. And the farm servant said, well, sir, leave it one more year and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And if there is still no fruit next year, I'll cut it down. Now there you see the patience of God. That is why God does not destroy people immediately. Although we are all sinners, although we are all disobedient, God's patience is very, very great. But let's remember this. There will come a day of judgment. If this fig tree did not produce fruit the next year, it was going to be destroyed. And if you and I do not repent, and if you and I do not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's judgment will come upon us. He may be patient to leave you to live until you're 90 years of age. But the judgment will come. The judgment will come. God's patience may postpone the judgment, but God's patience will not cancel the judgment. So therefore, how do we interpret this present time? It is a time for repentance. It is a time of division. Don't be afraid to become a Christian in case your family turns against you. It is an opportunity for you to repent, for there is something much worse than your friends turning against you, and that would be God turning against you. The judgment that is to come is far worse than anything else. But it is also a time of victory. You notice this account of the Lord Jesus Christ one Sabbath day, the Jews had the Saturday as their Sabbath day, not the Sunday. On this particular Sabbath day, Jesus was going into the synagogue, and there was a poor woman who was crippled. She was crippled for 18 years, where her spine seems to have fused into one solid lump, and she was in great agony. But there was a particular explanation. This woman was not ill for physical reasons only. She was influenced and oppressed by a demonic power, that there was a spirit, a demon, that had caused her to be in bondage. We don't know why. We don't know whether she had been dabbling in the occult. I cannot say. The narrative does not tell us. It simply tells us that this was no normal physical complaint. She was crippled for 18 years by a spirit, by a spirit. And we find that while Jesus was preaching in that synagogue, this lady came in and sat on the side of the synagogue where the woman sat. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw her, and he called her down to the front. And then he spoke to her, and he said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." He put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and began to praise God. Now notice, she was healed immediately, completely, and permanently. She was healed immediately, completely, and permanently. She did not fall backwards. There was no need for many people to gather around to pray for her. There was no question of having an all-night prayer meeting for her. There's no question of fasting and praying. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ removed that demonic spirit immediately, and this woman stood straight up and praised God. So therefore, through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is victory to be obtained over demons and over all the power of the evil one. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of victory. It is a very wonderful thing, you see, when you become a Christian and you find that a certain lust that you had is broken, or a certain covetousness is removed, or a certain temper that you had is absolutely taken away, and you find yourself released, and you're standing on freedom ground. And you're amazed and you say, "Well, I am a new person." Now that is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of his resurrection. It is the power of God in you. But what about the people who were leaders in that synagogue? These people who were only interested in the weather. You read that the leader of that synagogue was indignant. He was angry, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Now what better day for this woman to be healed than on the Lord's day? Surely that was the best day of all. Why should she be left until tomorrow? She had suffered for 18 years. Why keep her another 24 hours? But these religious leaders in Israel in those days, they seemed to be spiritually blind. And they seemed to think that the Sabbath day was a day in which you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this and you don't do that. And they made the Sabbath day into a burdensome day. It was no longer a day of joy. It was a day of great heaviness. And this leader was so indignant that he turned to the crowd and he spoke to the crowd and he said, "You mustn't bring people here to be healed on the Sabbath day." You notice that this man didn't have the courage to speak to Jesus and to say to him, "You shouldn't heal." So he just spoke to the crowd. And Jesus turned to him and said, "You're a hypocrite. You're not genuine. You're false." So this shows us, therefore, that the day, the interpretation of this day, it means this as well, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a day to expose the hearts of men. It is a day of exposure. How do you interpret this present time? It is a time when the Lord reveals what's in your heart. Here was a man who saw the Lord Jesus Christ remove a demonic force, a demonic spirit from this woman. For 18 years, this woman had been coming to the synagogue, bent absolutely double. Everybody knew about her. Here she was standing straight and praising God. And all this man could do was to criticize Jesus for doing this good deed on a Sabbath day. And Jesus said, "You're a hypocrite. You cannot interpret the present time. You do not understand that I am the Messiah. You do not understand that I am the Son of God. You cannot understand the significance of the day in which you are living. You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or donkey and lead it out to give water? Well, do you think an ox or a donkey is more important than this woman? Here is a woman, a daughter of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. Satan has kept her bound for 18 long years. Is it not right that she should be set free on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, of course, the leader of the synagogue was humiliated, and the religious opponents were humiliated, but the ordinary people were delighted by the wonderful things he was doing. How do you interpret the day? Don't you see that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to divide people? If you become a Christian, you will get problems. If you become a Christian, there will be people against you. But it is the day of repentance. It is the day to become a friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ and to be saved from the judgment that is to come. It is a day of victory. It is a day when the power of sin can be broken in your life. And it is a day of exposure. If you become a Christian, people will know that you have been changed. People will know it was the Lord Jesus Christ that changed you. People will know that you are now a servant of the Son of God. If you are indignant with Jesus, if you do not repent, if you become anti-Christian, if you're opposed to Christians, if you begin to persecute Christians, if you begin to make fun of Christians, your heart is exposed. You are shown to be the enemy of God. You are shown clearly to be one who is still in spiritual darkness, that you do not understand the signs of the times, that you cannot interpret the times. You may be an expert in biochemistry. You may be an expert in languages. You may be an expert in banking. You may be an expert carpenter. You may be an expert navigator. But as far as the important thing, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are nothing. You are nothing. When it comes to that day that you meet God, your knowledge of the weather won't be important. And your knowledge of banking won't be important. And your expertise in stonemasonry or in carpentry will be of no importance. And your brilliance as a linguist will be of no importance. In that day, there'll only be one thing important: your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're lost in that day, you're lost forever. You're lost forever. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky? How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? The Lord of glory has come to this earth. The Son of God Almighty has been to this earth and died on a cross and risen again, and he is alive, and he's telling you now, trust in me, come to me. That is what Jesus is saying. So I invite you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, and to experience this great change in your life as well. And then you will know what it is to rejoice in God and to have his strength to face whatever problems or persecution that comes your way. May God grant that that will be your story. for his name's sake. Amen.